I pray, God, that you will just bless them tonight, Lord. Minister to them through song and through your word. I pray, God, that you anoint and unify every word that is sung, every word that is spoken. God, help us, Lord, to be focused and in one mind and one accord, Lord, that we have come to give you the glory, Lord, that you are so deserving of. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies that are new every day, for every prayer that you have answered and heard. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Will you sing this song with us?
Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. You are great, you do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great, you do miracles so great. No one else like you. There is no one else like you.
You deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name.
As we magnify your name,
you are great, you do miracles, oh great. There's no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great, you do miracles, oh great. There is no one else like you.
As we magnify your name, you deserve the glory
and the honor.
You deserve the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name.
You are great, you do miracles, oh great.
There is no one else like.
So great, there is no one else like you. There is no one else like you.
Thank you, Jesus. Can you give him a hand clap of praise? We worship your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And as usual, there will be an offering plate in the back. And if you guys want to greet each other in Jesus' name.
Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like.
Just take a few moments and acknowledge His greatness. Can we just set everything else aside and just take the next few moments and just dwell on the greatness of God? How wonderful, miraculous, God, full of awe and wonder. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love You, Lord. We praise You. We honor You. We bless Your precious name, Jesus. We bless Your precious name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Gonna hear shortly take some needs of the Lord in prayer. I do want to remind you this coming Sunday, regularly scheduled services, our two session format on Sunday morning, Sunday school at 10 a.m. and then that ends up about 10:45, 10:50, and then at 11 o'clock begins our what we call evangelistic service, our worship service. So two session format on Sunday morning, and then Sunday night we are continuing in our split session format. Men with men, women with women, children in a children's session that is continuing this coming Sunday night. And then a week from this coming Sunday is Memorial Day weekend. It's hard to believe we're there already. The kids are almost out of school. Oh, my goodness. But the summer is upon us. And while we're thankful for the weather and the warmth outside, it also means that kids are home from school. And thank you, sir. And so that Memorial Day weekend is kind of the kickoff. I know Sandwich has one more day after Memorial Day. They have to make up a snow day. But we are going to take that. Realize a lot of people are going to be traveling out of town, what have you. So we're going to take that Sunday night, a week from this coming Sunday night, which is the 27th. And we are going to have a faith and family night down at Knights Park here in Sandwich, at the north end of town. We have the pavilion reserved from 5 to 8 p.m. And so we're going to have a bags tournament together. Also going to have potluck. There is a sign-up sheet on the back table for you to sign up. So we know who is bringing what. You don't have to get all that detailed. It's just main dish, side dish, bread, you know, that sort of stuff, drink, dessert. So pretty simple, but that way we don't have everybody bringing dessert and no main dishes, or everybody bringing main dishes and no desserts. Y'all always do such a good job, but we just want to make sure that we have what we need. We will have all the bag setups there, and have we'll kind of do it like we did last time, kind of draw from a hat, if you will, to partner up. And they just have a good time together, weather permitting, from 5 to 8 p.m. That's a week from this coming Sunday night. Other events on the calendar, camps coming up throughout the summer. There's a camp work week that's on the calendar. If you're able to go and offer your assistance to help, they would certainly appreciate that. And then you have all the camps coming up, from the children's or the kids camp all the way up through Hyphen College Age Camp. And then, of course, family camp. We are encouraging you to go be a part of family camp if at all possible. And we know that you'll be blessed. A great lineup of speakers and just a great time together there on the Illinois District Campground. We're going to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. Ask you, please continue to remember Brother Bill Kellum in prayer. Just still having a lot of adverse effects and dealing with other issues in relation to his recent health development. So let's continue to lift him up before the Lord. Ask God to be with him in that situation. Also, special prayer for Sister Robin Atkins and her son Nathan, as they are. They're probably there now, but just a few days ago they left for Israel. And so if you know of the unrest that is happening in that area, we just want God's hand of protection upon them as they are there. And so I know that they would cover your prayers concerning God's protection over them. So we're going to pray in that manner. Anybody else have a prayer request you'd like to mention? Sister Chrissy? Sure. All right. Just remember Sister Christy and her father, certainly. Sister Carrie? Paul, do you have a... All right. All right, let's remember Paul's mom, certainly. Carrie? All right. Let your membership carries mom, certainly. Anybody else? All right. Why don't you stand to your feet? Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you that we can come to you with the cares and concerns of this life, Lord. We know that we can lean upon you in times of stress, times of trouble, God. Whether it be, God, a physical malady, God, or whether it be a situation, circumstance, stress, whatever it is, God, we know that we can come to you and believe in your power to work and to move in every situation and every circumstance, God. And we know it's not vain tradition when we come, Lord, and we make our petition and request known unto you, Lord. We ask that you would keep your hand upon Sister Robin and Nathan as they travel there in Israel, God. Watch over them, God. Protect them. Keep them free from harm, God, for Brother Bill Kellum as he continues to battle these ailments, God. Lord, we know that you are the great physician, and we place him in your almighty hands, God. We ask that your will would be performed in his life, God. Ultimately, you know, God, the end from the beginning. And so we ask you, Lord, underneath are your everlasting arms, and we recognize this, God, and we have faith and assurance in that. Paul's mother, God, we ask that you would touch her back, God, help her, raise her up, God, restore her, God, just to carry in her mother's situation. Lord, we know that we can depend upon you and trust in you. And Sister Christy and her father, God, we know, God, that you're able to help, God, you're able to ease, God, any God, discomfort, Lord, any God, mental strain, Lord, we know that you are able, God, and we trust in you, and we praise you, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, your love and your truth, God. We honor you, Jesus, for all that you are and all that you do. Jesus, in your precious name, Jesus, in your precious name. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are beginning a new series. I have entitled it Saving Truth. Saving Truth. Now, before we get started, just kind of ask you, what if you see this two-word phrase, saving truth, right off the bat, what do you think? Anybody? Saving truth. All right. Anybody else? The gospel, saving truth. Anybody else? Brother Al? Say it again. Preserving the truth. Actually, saving the truth. Saving truth. All right. Anybody else? All good. This is the tagline, if you will. Saving truth. Saving the truth that saves us. Saving the truth that saves us. We are living in a day and age, and we're going to get into it a little bit, where there is an all-out assault, if you will, on truth. And we, you and I, it is incumbent upon us, not only for ourselves, but for the generations that follow us, it is important that we save truth. That we make sure we know what truth is, and we know why it is what it is, and we do our part to make sure it stays intact. While society, and maybe even people with good intentions, maybe even governments that think they know better, attempt to establish what is right and what is wrong, you and I have to know there is only one source. And that source has to remain the source. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. It's found in 2 Thessalonians, verses 2 through 12. Later on, we'll look at the preceding verses, but this is the focus verses, if you will. Focus passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, and I'm going to be honest with you, this is, in my mind, these are some scary words. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul referencing the end time, and we'll look at it a little bit, talking about the Antichrist, the son of perdition. We'll look at some preceding verses later on in the study tonight, but I chose these particular verses as the focus for tonight. The reason why it is so important that we save truth, because if we do not save what truth is, it is impossible for future generations to love it. So we have to save what truth is. In our study about science, we talked about objective truth. We talked about how that science shows us some things that we can look at the Word of God. We can compare it to science. Science reveals how things that we may think are astounding and miraculous in the sense of the Bible, how that they actually can be according to science, not to take away, not to detract from the Bible, but to help us understand that science and technology are compatible with understanding the Word of God and vice versa. But how that even in that, even as science shows objective truths, even as we as a society can see stuff that is blatantly obvious, there's empirical evidence that is available, still some choose not to believe. Let's think about this for a second. Have you ever been at a stoplight and wondered whether the car beside you was rolling backwards or if you were going forward? That doesn't happen as much these days, but when I first started driving, there were still a lot of standard transmissions on the road, you know? Especially if you were on any kind of incline and you were stopped at a stoplight and you maybe weren't paying attention, and then all of a sudden the vehicle beside you starts rolling backwards and you slam on the brakes because you're already on the brakes. And you're not going forward at all. You're stationed, but they've kind of rolled back. Or maybe you've been at a stoplight, and I've done this. I don't advise it because it's. But I've looked over beside me, and noticed somebody who wasn't paying attention, and then kind of put on the gas a little bit to go forward, and then watch them like. And then they realize, wait, it's not green. I was paying attention. They weren't paying attention. It was still red, but I kind of gave the illusion that it was time to go. You know, don't do that. It's not. You don't want anybody going out in the middle of the intersection and getting in a wreck. But in understanding that, how are you able to clear up the visual confusion that assailed your sense of sight? How are you able to know what was happening? All of a sudden, in your peripheral vision, you're sitting there and the car beside you moves one way or the other. And so you think that you're moving in the opposite direction.
So how were you able to decipher what was actually going on? You're already stopped. Or you might not be. How do you know? You have to have a fixed point of reference. What if there were no fixed points of reference? How could you tell? What if there was nothing around you that was stationary? What if everything around you was moving at the same time? How would you know? How would you know what direction you're going? How would you know based upon any fixed point if there is no fixed point? We have, and we understand as far as, you know, looking at geography, there's those cardinal points on a map. There's north, south, east, west. We know those things are fixed points of direction. Many of us know, hopefully. Sun rises in the east and sets in the west. There's a fixed point of reference in relation to the rising of the sun and the setting of the same. But when it's high noon, knowing what direction is east or west, because your fixed point of reference is up there, you don't have a fixed point going this way. So what we have is spiritual vertigo. Now, this is not in any way shaped to mean anybody who's ever had this condition or experiences this condition. Anybody that has can tell you it's a debilitating condition. Everything spins. You have to find somebody. People that I've talked to that have experienced vertigo, they say that the only thing they can do is grab a hold of something that's stationary. Because everything seems to be spinning, and so they can't tell that it's, and they get dizzy, and sometimes they get immediately nauseous because it messes with their equilibrium, and they have vertigo. And unfortunately, what our society is experiencing now is spiritual vertigo. Dizziness, confusion, not really knowing what is right and what is wrong, not really being able to have a fixed point of reference to really attach their lives to. Wondering. W-A-N-D-R and W-O-N-D-R. Wondering. Don't know. The culture in which we find ourselves is removing fixed points of reference at a rapid pace. Think about that statement. Things, morals, ethics, things that have been long-standing and things that we have held as being fixed points of reference to a good society are being removed rather quickly. And it seems as though it's picking up pace. It seems as though those things that were taught and were generally expected about society and societal norms and things that years ago we didn't question are now being questioned. In many cases even being removed. We're becoming a society adrift in a sea of supposed freedoms as we detach ourselves from the shoreline of truth and are therefore increasingly unable to find a bearing. We've talked about this even in previous studies, how there's so much information nowadays. It's hard to know what's good information. News has become fake news. And we laugh at that, but it's the reality of this society that we live in. It's what we're dealing with on a daily basis. We're dealing with a society that is continually removing fixed points of reference, and they're trying to provide bearing to the rest of society. They're trying to give guidance. And at the same time, they're removing fixed points which have guided us for so long. And then they wonder why we're so confused. And they wondered why they're dealing with masses of people who are really, and maybe that's their intent, I don't know, who are misinformed when there's so much information available. So much that is there. So we must save the truth that saves us and provide fixed points of reference for future generations. It's on us. It's on the church. It's on us who will hold up what is truth and hold up what is righteousness and what is holy and what is good. Because the more they pull up those fixed points of reference and the more we live in a society that is confused even about its own gender and what they're born as. I'm sorry, and I realize this is not the most popular teaching, but it's the reality in which we live. And it's on us to make sure we save truth. That we do not let it become convoluted. That we do not let truth become watered down. That we do not take up these fixed points that we have had for so long and just allow ourselves to be caught amidst the drift. Word of the year is this word. They said it had a 2,000% increase in its usage in 2016. Maybe you've never heard of it. It's called post-truth. This is what post-truth means. Relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Post-truth. Oxford Dictionary's 2016 word of the year. Relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Ooh. We understand the depths of that statement. Will we rely more on feelings, personal assertions, beliefs, and conceptions and perceptions than we do on objective facts? Objective facts can be presented, empirical evidence is there, and yet based upon our feelings and based upon our own predispositions, we decide, well, it may be, but it doesn't apply to me. Hello. So, well, we really don't have to deal with that much in the church. Well, just careful because it's creeping into the church. See, there's two different types of post-truth. There's hard post-truth and there's soft post-truth. Hard post-truth is this. Propagation of blatant falsehoods. They know it's false. There's evidence that proves it's false. But they propagate it anyhow. Stay with me. They know it's wrong. They know what they're saying is false, but they say it anyhow. They accuse for the accusation's sake. Not because there's any substantial evidence to back it up. It just, you throw the statement out there. If later on it's verified that it's not true, well, it really doesn't matter because then the damage is already done. Because you've already put the preconception in the minds of the public that that did in fact happen or this is in fact going on. Even though it comes out that it's not. Blatant falsehoods. They know they're wrong. They know the information that they're giving is not true and not correct, but they give it anyhow. Unfortunately, many people swallow it hook, line, and sinker. The deception serves a purpose and or agenda. They even, catch this, they will even give it credibility, not based upon its credibility, but based upon the credibility of its potential outcome. It is serving a, in their opinion, a higher purpose. I can lie to you, or I can mispresent things to you, or I can blatantly state falsehoods to you that I know are incorrect and that I know there are false, and I'm not worried about the credibility of the statement. What I'm worried about is, does it give credit to my agenda? Does it do what I want it to do, whether or not it is true? I could care less. I care more about the effect in the outcome than I do about what's being presented, whether it's valid, whether it's true, whether it's credible, whether it's verifiable. None of that stuff really matters to me. I have an agenda. Folks, if you don't think this is being played out, watch different sources of news media. We're seeing such a separation, even in how news, supposedly objective reporting, is going on. And it's happening in our society. Fake news, we mentioned earlier. But who determines what's fake? To the one side, our news is fake. To the other side, their news is fake. It's back and forth. It's accusation upon accusation. And then we really don't take the time to check the facts. Why? Facts don't matter. They're subordinate to my agenda. It's going to get better. Just stay with me. What about the soft truth? Soft truth recognizes objective truth exists. We recognize that objective truth exists. It's there. We understand it. We understand that that is right and this is wrong. We understand the objective truth is there. But subjective feelings and opinions matter more. And here's the thing, and here's what we're happening. It's actually evolving from postmodernism. Because even postmodernism is this. Even postmodernism that says there is no objective truth understands the incoherency in that statement. Because if I say there is no objective truth, that in itself has to be an objective truth, right? So they realize that. And so society is actually evolving from even a postmodernism thinking to a post-truth thinking. Where they will recognize objective truth, but it really doesn't matter. It's subordinate to how I feel about it. You can tell me that roses are red, but I feel better if I think roses are blue. And I know we shake our heads at the absurdity of it, but that is the society in which we live. This soft, and here's the thing. Soft post-truth is especially dangerous because logic and evidence have little effect on our biases. Doesn't matter. Logic, evidence. So what? I show you statistics and facts. Here's hard proof. So what? There's empirical evidence. So what? I don't care about your evidence. This is the way I feel. And the way I feel trumps what your evidence states. I do what's right in my own eyes. I am the truth. Everything else is subjective to the way I feel about it. My emotions and my feelings trump everything else. See, that's what makes this so scary. And that's why we as the church have to understand how essential and how important it is that we do not fall into this trap and that we remain stalwart and we remain steadfast and we do not cave and we do not compromise. Because the more compromise that is made, the more confusion results. We have, and there's this thing called confirmation bias. One adheres to or believes only the information that supports their preferences. That's why, just stay with me, I'm not getting political. That's why conservatives, many of them like Fox News. Liberals, many of them like CNN. I'm not asking to espouse one or the other. I'm not saying one is better than the other. I'm saying we see this playing out in our society. Where I'm going to affirm or I'm going to believe or I'm going to adhere to those things. Only the information that supports the preference. Well, I'd rather it be that way, so I'm going to believe that what they're saying is true. I'd rather that be the case. That would make me feel better about my decision. Oh, it's so thick in politics. I wish we would recognize it. Based upon, well, I voted for that individual. For you to say stuff about that individual, whether or not it's true, I choose not to believe it. Vice versa. It happens. It's all through our society. And here's the scary thing is, We can ill afford to allow this to creep into the church. We can't allow these kind of mentalities and these kind of ideologies and these things, whatever works best for me. And stay with me, because we're going to get into it in the study. Sincere inquiry is bypassed in order to marshal the information supporting one's interest and predispositions, rather than really search it out. Why do you think we're in such a mess? We are, even from a religious standpoint. People don't study to show themselves approved unto God. They'll go and listen to other people. They'll let their opinion about the matter be made up based upon what other people say. Listen, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I want you to challenge it. I want you to search it out. Come to me with questions. At least I know you're studying then. At least I know you're trying to find out. Make sure your motive is pure. Make sure your motive is right. By all means, study. By all means, look. Don't just take what is advantageous to you or what you feel better, best, gives you what you want. Study it. Find it. Make sure. Make sure. Make sure it's a landmark that is sunk deep in Scripture. I'm going to say that again. Make sure it's a landmark that is sunk deep in Scripture, because it's the truth. It is objective. It's not based upon your feeling. The Bible, it doesn't care how you feel about it. The Bible is forever settled in heaven. See, that's not the kind of talk people want nowadays. If you don't think this has crept into the church or Christendom as a whole, it most certainly has. I'll just choose what portions of passages I want to choose. I want to choose all the blessings. I want to choose all the promises. But all the sacrifices, all the separation, all that, nope, not for me. No, thank you. I just want all the good stuff. So I'll look at the information, I'll find that information, and I'll search for information that is predisposed to align with my preference. Desires, emotions, and feelings trump truth, even if empirical evidence exists otherwise. Even if I find evidence. Even. It's just amazing. Even in our day and age, you can take some people to Scripture and show them, well, that's not the way I was raised. What's more important, the way you were raised or truth? What's more important, what you've thought and believed for all these years, or what is actually true? How does it line up? An innate human tendency in all of us that have left to its own will seek only what supports its preferences. It's in each and every one of us. And if we don't bring it in check by aligning it to the Word of God, it will, without fail, lead us astray. It will have us removing fixed points of references in our lives, and it will not only negatively affect us, it will negatively affect the generations to come. That's why we have to save truth. That's why we have to. It is essential. It's imperative. It hangs upon our heads. We are responsible. Skeptic won't believe a truth claim until there is sufficient evidence. Cynic won't believe it even if there is. Think about that. Skeptic can be convinced. Skeptic, there can be evidence that provides the truth, and then as they look into it, they realize there's truth there. The cynic? Show them all day long. You can have mounds of empirical evidence. But I want to read you something. It's an excerpt from the book that I'm reading. There's a lot of this study comes from. And The book is written by a former Muslim. I want to read to you a paragraph that I actually read to my wife at home. This is his testimony. He says, I understand the struggle between preference and truth acutely, and so share something of a kinship with those who embrace a post-truth mindset. I was not born into a Christian background, yet today I follow Christ. In many ways, like the famous atheist convert C.S. Lewis, if you didn't know that, he was an atheist before he converted. I desperately didn't want to meet the Jesus of the Bible. For most of my life, I was a proud Muslim. I thought Islam was the truth path to paradise, and every other worldview, especially Christianity, was wrong. But as I engaged with Christians about claims of Christ, I had the discomfort of uncovering an inconvenient truth. History, logic, and science pointed to the credibility of the Bible in general and to the claims of Christ in particular. My identity as a Muslim was at stake. Despite mounting evidence in favor of the Christian faith, I held on to the faith of my heritage because I preferred it. Because I didn't want to change. Because I preferred my side over the truth. Coming to embrace the truth about Jesus took me 9 long years. But listen to this next statement. It did not take me 9 years to find the truth. It took me 9 years to accept it. The truth wasn't hard to find, but it was oh so hard to embrace. Live in a society that take the path of least resistance, and the path of least resistance is based upon my feelings. So you can present the truth to me. As a cynic, as someone who believes in post-truth, that it's, you know, it's all relative. I'll even accept that there is a truth. I'll even accept that the Bible is true. I even accept that the Bible is a historical document. It's been verified by multiple manuscripts. I'll even accept that it's a divine book. I'll give you that. It has to be. There's no way you can have all those authors over all those years and it's so congruity throughout Scripture. I'll even attest that it's inerrant. It's without error. But I don't want to live that way. How do you convince someone? How do you turn someone that has the truth presented to them, and yet, based upon their feelings and their emotions, they make a decision, don't want it? Do we not understand that that type of mentality is finding footholds all throughout our culture? Where does lawlessness come from? I'll accept that it's wrong to steal, but you got something I want. And I want it more than I want to respect the law that says I shouldn't do it. Yeah? Why? Because truth is just whatever I want. It's postmodernism that's now become post-truth, where it's all subjective to how I feel. I'll even tell you that it's wrong to do that, but it's not going to stop me from doing it. I even tell you that I shouldn't, as a respectable human being that cares about the rest of society, I shouldn't participate and engage in these activities. But I don't care about the rest of society. I care about me. Let me ask you, what do you think the motivating sin is behind all of this? Pride. The original sin. The original sin. I will ascend unto the heavens. I will place my throne in the stars. I will be like the Most High. I am God for who I am. I am my own God. Now we laugh at that absurdity. We know there is coming a day. What we read about in 2 Thessalonians will happen. And they will be damned who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Catch that. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it. They never had a love for it. It's there. They'll even accept it as being objective. They'll even accept it as being right. They'll even say, yeah, you live a righteous life for a whole life. I don't want anything to do with that stuff. I know it's better that I go to church. I know it's better that I follow the Bible. But I don't want to. It's on you and I. It comes to the generations that come. Maybe there's some out there that no matter what I do and how I live, I'll never convince them. Possible. But I better save truth for myself, and I better save it for my family, and I better save it for those that I'm closely connected to, because I don't want anyone falling prey to this mentality. I don't want anyone. I don't want people that I love and spend time with and invest my life into to look back at me and say, yeah, well, I see all that, but I don't care to live it. This wasn't going to be the most popular. Look at what C.S. Lewis said. If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. But if you look for comfort, you will get neither comfort nor truth. Only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin with, and in the end, despair. My motivation is ease of life and comfort. It's based upon my feelings, my service to God. Let's take it into the church room. My faithfulness to the house of God. Those things that I do as a result of obligation are seen as obligations. That's what's happening. That's what's beginning to transpire in my life. Well, there's things that are more comfortable. There's things that are easier to digest. Going and hearing somebody tell me about all the things that are wrong in my life. I'd rather go hit a little ball around the golf course. It makes me feel better about myself. You know, we're laughing. Sadly, that's the state of our society. If we're not careful, that same type of mentality can find its way into our church, into our body of believers. So that's why it's so essential that we do everything we can to save truth. Because what we're in is a culture of confusion. Spiritual vertigo. They don't know. Fixed points are being removed all around them. Present culture confuses me. Here's the thing, and this is such a true statement. Confusion is being seen as a noble virtue. They're confused about who they are. Isn't that great? No, it's not. It's not at all. It's not good for them, and it's not for good anybody that's attached to them, because all it does is breed more confusion. Oh, but that's so, it's noble that they're coming out, they're so virtuous that they're saying that they're struggling with these things. Well, I've got clarity and conviction about those things. Oh, well, nobody wants your clarity. Nobody wants your conviction. Nobody wants your opinion about it. Nobody wants to look at the Word of God and see what He says about it. Because that will hurt your feelings. I don't want to go to church because church may reveal stuff in me that needs to change. And I don't have a desire to change. The answers to life's questions no longer need to correspond to reality. They need only to cater to our desires. This is the culture that we live in. We don't have to really respond to reality. Brother Al, you mentioned a few minutes ago, an entitlement mentality. I'm going to be careful here, but how in the world do we think that we are going to continue in a society where we are building a whole generation that is based upon it's owed to me? How's there going to be work at? Let me ask you this. If the economists and the biologists are correct, and they say by the year 2050, we have 10 billion people upon the earth. Right now we're 7.5, somewhere around that neighborhood, according to surveys. You realize 32 years from now, there has to be 2 billion more jobs, 2 billion more houses. There's 2 billion more mouths to feed. How do you think that's going to happen? And what's going to happen technology-wise in the next 32 years that's going to prolong life as it is now? What's to say that number is conservative? How are all these... I realize there's not 7.5 billion people on handouts. I get that. But that number increases. And there are more and more people who are raised in entitlement mentality because that's, I feel that you owe me. Going and working and having ethics and morals and all those things that would be fixed points of references that help me be a contributing member of society. I really don't care to do those things. I don't want to do those things. I'd rather just have everybody else cater to my desires. I said, man, Pastor, you're thinking some big world stuff. Well, I am, but we understand big world stuff has small church consequences if we're not careful. That's why we have to save truth. That's why we have to make sure that we are propagating what is right. That's why it does matter that you have a good worth ethic. That's why it does matter. The Bible talks about it. Starving is a good motivator for working. That's cruel. Is it? It's also Bible. There. When questions are asked amid a culture not truly committed to sound answer, confusion results. So we got generations coming with lots of questions. More information is available than has ever been available in history. They're at the fingertips. It's a simple search. I can, in just a matter of seconds, I can find points of view that will immediately align with my own. My feelings, my predispositions, my own desires, what caters to me as an individual, I can, in a matter of moments, find other people who feel exactly the same way. I can even find facts, statistics, things that will help me assure that the way I feel is right. Look at the first part. Look at where we started in verse 10, I believe it was, but let's read the first part of 2 Thessalonians because this is what the Apostle Paul is addressing. And if you don't think we are living in this day, well, I would sincerely ask you, please arise and awaken out of sleep. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Let me ask you this, if it's already working in Paul's time, folks, if we don't, it is gaining such momentum right now. It is in our society and in our culture. And here's the thing I'm trying, and I want you to understand. Here's the thing that alarms me as a minister and as a pastor. It's creeping into the church. I know it wouldn't get anybody up shouting, running the aisles. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And then our passage, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The only way that I am saved is by saving truth. Understand this. The only way that I make it is by making sure I made truth a truth. Saving truth, because it is truth that saves us. I've got to have a love for the truth. I've got to have a love for the things of God. I have a love for the principles of the Word of God. It is truth. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. They should believe a lie. They all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's scary. I said, well, Pastor, all you did was present the problem tonight. Well, I know. But understand this. The next lesson, next Wednesday night, we're going to talk about how that we've created some of this as Christians. How that we have facilitated some of the confusion that exists in our society. We have. We've gone outside the confines and the constraints of the Word of God. Ooh, I knew it was going to get quiet when I brought this out. We have. We got to right the wrong. We got to bring things back to the Word of God. I've told people a long time, I'll continue to say, I refuse. You can try to back me into a corner all you want, but I will not pastor people from a point from which I do not have multiple scriptures. I will not. Because I will not pastor people based upon my feelings. I will not pastor people based upon my predispositions. I will not pastor people based, I'm sorry, but I can't. I've got to pastor people based upon the Word of God. It and it alone. I love my dad, and I love his principles, and I love what he taught me, and I love how he raised me. But my dad is not truth. I would say that with him in the audience, because he would understand my heart, and he would know me and know my intent. The Word of God is truth. I want my kids to love truth. Because if their love for the things of God is just wrapped up in their daddy, and their daddy fails, where do they go? I gotta attach them. I gotta tether them to the only thing that's gonna stand. I gotta get them to a fixed point of reference that will not shake when everything else that can be shaken will be shaken. I got to attach them to what will hold them through every storm and every trial and every situation of life. I've got to tether them to the Word of God. I've got to make sure that they fall in love with truth. Closing, you can stand to your feet. Saving the truth that saves us. That's what we're going to be talking about. That's what we're going to be delving into. Save the truth that saves us. Make sure that what we're doing and how we're doing it is aligning with the Word of God. And that we're not swayed by our culture. We're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. That we're not... You know why the Bible talks about all those things? Because if we're not careful, it happens to us. We've got to save truth so that there's something there to hold on to, and there's something for the generations to come to wrap themselves around and stay tethered to, that the anchor will hold. The anchor is firmly set in truth. Lord, we love you. Thank you, God. Lord, I'm learning more and more every day how essential it is to stay, God, totally, completely invested in your Word.
There's so many voices and so many things that would try to lead astray. God, there are so many things that seek to take our desires and our feelings and our emotions and manipulate them, God, to where we fall prey to searching and seeking things based upon our own, God. Lord, help us to turn to your word, God. Order our steps in your word. God, let us lean to you and your spirit for guidance and direction. We would not walk the way of this world, but walk in a closer relationship with you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.